Last month, Kenneth served us big time by walking us through a broader and multifaceted definition of fellowship amongst the believers through Ephesians chapter 4. And tonight I want to expand on this definition of fellowship a bit more and talk about another important category that needs to inform and shape our practice of fellowship with each other. And it's this category that I want us to consider: our identity in Christ. Who we are in Christ. I'm convinced of this, guys, that a clear perspective for us as followers of Christ, a clear perspective on our identity in Christ, changes everything. We embrace, we come to know and understand who we are in Christ. It will change everything. Well, many of you know that Kelly and I, my wife and I, have a heart to adopt a little girl, and that this has been something that we've been pursuing for some time now. And I think there's some connection between this topic of adoption for me personally and the subject that we're talking about tonight in identity in Christ. So I want you to do an exercise with me. Think about a 2-year-old girl living in an orphanage somewhere in the world. And think about what a change of perspective would occur when she learns that she has a daddy who's coming to take her home. She's still living in the same house and in the same difficult circumstances, but when she learns that there's a father who's coming for her, she knows that she's loved. She knows that she belongs to someone. She knows that someone out there is willing to pay whatever cost it takes to bring her into relationship with himself. Do you think her perspective on her present circumstances would change knowing that? It would, wouldn't it? Her circumstances might be exactly the same, but her perspective on her circumstances would change radically. And I believe that perspective changes everything. When we embrace our identity in Christ, it will change everything for us as well. Our circumstances might not change drastically, but our perspective will. Who we are in Christ should be the most transforming and defining characteristic for each and every one of us. We must not define ourselves by what we do as Christians, how well we obey, how many devotional times we have in a week. Gospel application for us must begin with a clear grasp on who we are in Christ. And in turn, our perspective on others, on other believers, needs to be transformed and defined by who they are in Christ. And we, as pastors, Kevin, Braden, and I, have a heart, a desire, a burden that each and every one of you learn to counsel your brothers and sisters in the Lord, beginning first with the fact of who they are in Christ. That needs to be our starting point. That needs to be how we apply the gospel in our lives. Because the reality is, we aren't the same people anymore. Functionally, it might look like it. Functionally, it might feel like we are the same people. But the reality is, God views us very differently, and we should as well. We were once, what does the scripture say? We were once enemies of God. We were once rebels, blasphemers, lovers of self, haters of God, but no longer. Because of Christ and his work alone, these definitions are no longer true of us. Everything changed. Instead, Paul's conclusion is true of every believer in Christ when he says in 2 Corinthians 5, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself." Now, before I go any further, if there's anyone here tonight who isn't a Christian, I want to ask you to do me a favor. I want to ask you to listen to this talk tonight in light of all the junk in your life, in light of all the issues that you have going on in your life. And believe me, we all have issues. I want you to consider this message in light of perhaps even the things that you've done that you're ashamed of. I want you to listen honestly. And then I want you to consider the Jesus of the Bible as the one who can transform who you are now. The Jesus that we love as Christians, the one who saved us and rescued us, has made us as Christians new creations. We're different now. The old parts of us, that's the bad stuff, the old parts of us has passed away. We're new now, by definition, from God. Sure, we still do struggle with sin still. That's a reality for us. But there's something fundamentally different about who we are because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So if you're not a Christian today, as lovingly as I can, as kindly as I can, I want to tell you, if you're not a Christian today, this isn't true of you yet. You're not a new creation yet. But I want you to hear that God is powerful enough to change you and transform you into something very new and something very different. And he does this through his Son, Jesus Christ. So friends, please listen to this talk tonight. Please consider the ways that God can redefine you and make you a new person and make things new in your life. Please listen in that way. In church, what I want you to hear tonight, who you are in Christ, who you are in Christ is the most critical thing about you. Who you are in Christ is the most critical thing about you. Your forgiveness, your justification, your reconciliation to God, your sanctification, your adoption, they all hinge on the fact, the reality that Christ is in you and you are in Christ. Ephesians 4 tells us that we've been joined with Christ. We are in a vital relationship with him. He is in us. And we are in him, the scriptures say. So being joined to Christ, it's the means by which we experience his saving presence, his loving work in our lives, and his powerful salvation. And here's the connection to our fellowship with one another that I want us to hear and listen to tonight. Before we begin to apply the imperatives of Scripture to our lives in the context of fellowship, before we get into fellowshipping with each other, caring for each other, digging into our lives in small groups the way that we do, before we begin to apply all the do's of Scripture to those areas of struggle or trial or sin, we need to remember who we are in Jesus Christ. And we need to remember how we need to remind each other of this. Before we begin to help others apply the scriptures to their lives in fellowship, we need to first remember who they are in Jesus Christ and then patiently help them to begin to do the same thing. Before we get to application, we need to spend time reminding each other of who we are in Christ. This is life transforming for us. Because if we forget who we are in Christ, if we don't apply this, then we'll be loading ourselves and others with burdens that our backs aren't strong enough to carry. We'll be, frankly, depressed, discouraged, seeing fellowship as something that bums us out rather than joy-producing and life-giving. So imagine with me someone comes to you and says, hey, I want you to carry this 50-pound bag on your back for the next month. So put it on your back. Don't ever take it off. Wear it for a month, and something good might happen to you. Okay, so maybe, so, I know, it's a dumb scenario, but so you put on the pack, and you're walking around with it. You're going to quickly grow weary of carrying around this pack. You're going to quickly grow weary of the weight and the burden that's on your back. And you're going to start wondering yourself, why am I carrying this on my back? What's the point? But what would happen if somebody tells you, hey, there is $1 million in this pack? And if you carry it to the end of the month, everything in that pack is yours. that weight changes a little bit, doesn't it? It becomes a little bit lighter, doesn't it? My point in sharing that, guys, is perspective changes everything. And our perspective and who we are in Christ, it will change everything. If we keep our identity in Christ in view and believed and embraced before we begin to act, it will produce joy. It will give us power and strength to persevere in the Christian life. And we want for you, all of your action, all of your doing, all of your living, all of your obeying, to be in light of what Jesus has done for you, and to be in light of who you are in Christ now. That has to be the means and the motivation of our obedience. So tonight, what I want to do is help you begin to see your identity in Christ as the massively reoccurring theme in Scripture that it really is. I hope and I pray our eyes will be opened a little bit more to see how profoundly different we are now, how profoundly different God sees us now because of who we are in Christ. So we're going to walk quickly through two brief case studies from John 15 and Galatians 4 so that you can see this point, that obedience to Christ must begin with a strong grasp on our identity in Christ. I'll say that again. Our obedience to Christ must begin with a strong grasp on our identity in Christ. So turn with me to John 15 if you haven't already. We're going to read verses 12 through 17. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." Oh God, speak through your word, I pray. So our identity that I want us to see in this passage from John 15 is that in Christ, you are a chosen friend of God. In Christ, you are a chosen friend of God. And guys, this just has to be a stunning passage of Scripture for us. If we are grounded in an awareness of who we are, who we truthfully are, this passage should be stunning and amazing. Here's what we see in this passage. Jesus describes the most profound example of love possible, a man laying down his life for others. Then Jesus tells us that this is the kind of love that he has for us. He loves us with the most sacrificial, most significant kind of love possible. He decided to die for you. He decided to die for you. Uncoerced, Jesus decided he would die for sinful people, not for good people. For sinful people. Paul expands on this thought in Romans 5 when he says, God shows his distinct and unique and holy love by having Jesus die for sinners who are in actuality his enemies. We aren't people deserving of this kind of love. And then, as if this isn't enough, Jesus continues. We aren't just loved sinners and former enemies. We become chosen friends of God. Read again verse 15 and 16 with me. No longer, this is your Lord, this is your Savior talking to you. No longer do I call you servants, For the servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Guys, did you catch that? The God of the universe is calling you his friend. The Creator, the Holy One, the self-existent one, the independent one, the one who doesn't need us at all. He is calling you into a friendship with him. And we need to let that sink in. We need to let that resonate in our hearts, not take that so lightly or flippantly. Of course God wants me to be friends with him. That's absurd for us to think that way. This is amazing. God is choosing you as his friend. Prior to this moment in time, there were only two other people who ever lived in history of the world that were called the friends of God: Abraham and Moses. But now, in a stunning change of events, Jesus is calling all of his people friends of God. Chosen friends of God. This is a startling new identity for each of us. The experience of our friendship with God, it only comes to us through this amazing love that a man would lay down his life for his friends. But the cause of our friendship with God is his sovereign choosing of us. And this should perhaps be one of the most encouraging and joy-producing passages of the Bible for all of us. When we read our Savior say to us, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you." You didn't choose me. You might think you did. When you heard my message, when you heard of my love, but in reality, I chose you. Before the foundations of the world, I knew you by name. I chose you by name. And more than that, I'm selecting you to be my friend. Can you imagine the difference it would make in the life of one of your brothers or sisters in the Lord who's downcast or discouraged or despairing, if we counseled them through this passage? Can you imagine the change that could occur as they consider the startling reality of this new identity? If we told them, "My friend, God has chosen you to be his friend." If we tell them that God chose you to experience his love through his own death. He chose you to receive life in his name. He chose you to experience forgiveness of sins and eternal life. He chose you. He selected you to become his friend forever. And because of his choosing of you, because of your friendship with him, you will bear fruit, lasting, eternal fruit. Can you imagine the change that could occur in their perspective, in their despairing circumstances, in the hopelessness that they might feel in that moment? Can you imagine the change? If you remind them, you're a beloved, chosen friend of God. And we know this because Jesus laid down his life for you. Now, instead of this, we could begin by giving our friend in that care group meeting one night strategies to avoid temptation. We could begin by imparting them wisdom for creating a plan for change. We could talk to them about the need for a consistent devotional life. And those would be all good things. But it's not the place to start. It's not the place to begin. We need to come alongside of our brothers and sisters in the Lord and remind them of who they are in Christ. Because if we don't do this, it's possible that our words might feel more like a weight or a burden. Our words and our counsel might seem like yet more opportunities for them to fail and to disappoint God. If our counsel isn't draped and drenched in light of who our friend is in Christ, it might not help them. Who they are in Christ because of what Christ has done for them is the only lasting and joy-producing motivation for obedience that I know. So friends, we need to be telling each other this. We obey Christ because he loved us, because he chose us, because he died for us. We need to preach this, remind this, teach this to our brothers and sisters and not assume that they know this or are remembering it in their certain particular context. We need to counsel each other in light of their new identity in Christ. We need to remind each other diligently that what we contribute to our salvation and our relationship with God is absolutely nothing. And that this new status as chosen friend of God, it only comes through the love of God in Christ. We aren't friends of God today based on our obedience or our knowledge of Scripture or how often we go to care group. We are the chosen friends of God because of God's initiative to make us so. That's it. That's the only reason why God moved towards us. God had mercy on us, and God said, "You're my friend. I'm calling you my friend now." And friends, this is the nature of the gospel. Jesus chose you to receive his love and his friendship, and that's true even in your lowliest and most rebellious moments. The gospel is grace. The gospel is free. Sometimes I think we can be concerned that if I share this right now in the face of their sin, it might seem out of place. No, what they need is like good, solid correction. And maybe they do. But we have to begin with who they are in Christ. We have to begin with reminding them of how they even got to this point of conviction over something they've been doing is because they're in Christ now. They're new creations in Christ now. The old has passed away. Everything is new. Therefore, you're concerned about obedience. Remind them of who they are in Christ. Remind them that Jesus Christ laid down his life for his friends and that they are a friend of God. I'm always affected by Kenneth Maresco's example of this pretty much every time I confess sin or I'm discouraged of some sort. This man is always reminding me of the gospel. He's always pointing me to the fact that Jesus died for my sins. He asks me the most literal, most straightforward, most perhaps easily overlooked question. Isaac, are you remembering that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that you're beloved by God because of what Christ has done for you? He's just asking me, do you remember that? And friends, sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I'm like, oh, I'm not. I need that. I want to give you another question to be asking. I'd like to add to that list to ask your friends, are you remembering that you're a chosen friend of God because Jesus chose you, because Jesus laid down his life for you? See, friends, when we sin against God, we need to remind each other of this good news. In your fellowship with others, we need to allow the earth-shattering, heart-transforming, joy-producing reality of who we are in Christ. It needs to resonate into every area of our life, every area of sanctification, every area of discouragement that we are in Christ now and we are his friends. Second point, turn to Galatians chapter 4 with me. Second identity that we have because of Christ. In Christ, You are beloved sons and daughters. In Christ, you are beloved sons and daughters. Let's read Galatians 4, 1 through 7. Paul says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he's the owner of everything, but he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. To summarize this passage, what we're reading, being joined to Christ through his death and resurrection is the means by which we become the children of God. Being in Christ, being joined to Christ, is the means by which we become the children of God. And as a result of our new identity as adoptive sons and daughters, God has freed us from enslavement. We're no longer slaves, we're sons. Paul helps us see the reality of our adoption by pointing out the fact that we're already experiencing the inheritance. When he's talking about inheritance, he's talking about salvation. We're already experiencing the inheritance that is due the sons or the children of God. We want to be inheriting eternal life. We want to be experiencing forgiveness of sins if we were not an heir. And that experience of salvation is pointing us to the fact that we are an heir. That we are sons. We're no longer slaves. So in verse 3, when he's talking about children, when we were children, he's speaking figuratively that these people who are children before Christ, before they knew Christ, are those who are trying to reach God through obedience and adherence to the law. Trying to obey our way to God, Paul is saying, only enslaves. You're trying to find your way to freedom. You're trying to find your way to eternal life. And in fact, what it actually does is enslave you. But then Paul continues, at the right time in history, God sent his son to redeem those who are enslaved by false religion and a mentality that believes obedience can save us. Paul's saying is only Christ brings freedom. God frees us from this enslavement by giving us his Spirit, making us new creations in Christ, reconciling us to himself, and then even more than that, adopting us as his children. In the chapter above, in chapter 3, verse 26, God's word says, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." Being in Christ Jesus results in us being the sons of God through faith. Simply put, if we aren't in Christ, we're not children of God. Being in Christ, being joined to Christ, it frees us from the enslavement of trying to earn our way to God, of trying to earn his favor, trying to earn his approval. That's enslavement. But being adopted, being a son or a daughter, being an heir, it brings freedom. Believing in Christ results in our receiving the Spirit of God, Christ in us, and the adoption as sons and daughters. John Stott said of this passage, God sent his Son to redeem and to adopt, to make slaves into sons. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us and to adopt us, to turn us from slaves into sons. That's another startling new identity that marks us. Slave to son. Your new identity as a son or a daughter of God, because of your faith in Jesus Christ, has resulted in you being adopted into his family. You're no longer a slave, you're a privileged heir. You're already experiencing the lavish benefits of being a child of God, and that is only going to continue and only get better. To put it really simply, you're part of the family now. You're part of the family forever, adopted as a son and daughter. Our shared identity of being beloved sons and daughters, it needs to shape who we are. It needs to shape how we think about ourselves, and it needs to shape our fellowship with other believers. We need to learn to assure and comfort and strengthen each other with this amazing reality and truth. God's confirmed our adoption by giving us the Spirit of His Son to dwell in us. Christ is in us. That's a mark of you being a son or a daughter of God. And as a result, we can cry out now, just like Jesus did in Gethsemane. We can cry out now, Father, help. This word Abba is the same word that Jesus used for Father when he was praying in Gethsemane that the cup that he was about to drink would pass from him. One of the most intimate, one of the most significant, one of the most affectionate terms that a son could use for a father. Jesus is praying that way. We can pray like Jesus. We have that same intimacy now because the Spirit of His Son is in us. We can cry out just as affectionately, just as intimately, Abba, Father, help! And He will. We can be confident He hears us. Even in our biggest failures, in our greatest distress, we know that He hears us and loves us because we are His children. So as we help each other grow in obedience and grow in steadfastness as followers of Christ, we need to be assuring each other of His adoptive love. Don't let a moment pass in fellowship where we're not reminding each other that you're a son of God. You were once a slave to your sin. Brother, do you remember that? But now you're a son of God, an heir, experiencing the benefits of your salvation already. We need to help each other apply our new identity as beloved sons and daughters and learn to pray in a way that reflects that same intimate, affectionate access to God. We can pray to God like Jesus prayed to God. We share in that same closeness and bond because we are sons and daughters. So I think that should affect how we pray. We can cry out, Father, and that means something. Father, hear me. Help me in my distress. Father, help my brother in his distress. Father, speak to him right now that he is your son. Assure him of your love. Assure him of that relationship. Assure him of that intimate bond that only exists between father and child. Pray that way with your brothers and sisters. I want to exhort each of you to focus on this aspect of your identity in Christ as you pray together in fellowship. I want us to be praying this way more. Pray intimate prayers that reflect the close relationship that you have with God now. Pray this way over each other. When a brother is downcast, pray with him and for him, reminding him that he can cry out, Abba, Father. He has that same unique closeness and intimacy that Jesus Christ had with his Father. When a brother's feeling condemned because of his sin, remind him of Paul's conclusion in this verse, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. He's struggling with sin. Yes, help him to know and apply the imperatives of God's word to obey. That's significant. We always have to be helping each other with that. But be reminding him that he's no longer a slave. He no longer has to slavishly try to work his way into the approval of God because he already has it. He's a son now. His obedience or disobedience doesn't alter the reality of his relationship with God. He's a son now. He's adopted. Remind him of that truth, because that is the basis by which we need to be pursuing our obedience. So for you, if you're feeling distant from God, something we hear common often, God feels a bit distant. God feels a bit far away from me right now. Remember that that's not true. You might feel that way, but this passage speaks something very differently. You are a son or a daughter of the living God and an heir as a result. And this reality, this identity, it only comes by faith in Jesus Christ, by no other means. Or if you're questioning whether or not God is for you, remember the close, intimate access that you have with your Father. Pray to your Father. Remember that He is for you, because He's your dad. Allow the Spirit to assure you of your Father's love for you. If you're struggling with sin, remind yourself that you're no longer enslaved by sin because you're an adopted son of the King. You're free. You're redeemed because you're a beloved son and daughter of the King. Guys, the gospel is applied first, I believe. The gospel is applied first by remembering our identity in Christ. That's where we need to begin. Who you are in Christ. That's where we need to begin this gospel application that needs to affect every area of our lives. Because the motivation for obedience, it comes as we remember what Christ has done for us and then who we are in Christ as a result. That's where motivation comes from. I originally came to Christ because I was fearful of judgment. I would have told you that the day I was converted, I was afraid to go to hell and I wanted to escape His wrath. But you know what's wonderful? As I've grown in my faith, the reason why I persevere in following, the reason why I continue following my God and my King, it's not because I want to escape hell. It's because I'm a chosen friend and I'm a beloved son. That's the motivation for me. I want to love my dad. I want to honor my King. I want to worship my God through obedience. And all that's because of what He's done for me. All that's because of what I am in Christ now. Scripture is replete with the reality that being joined to Christ by faith has brought about our experience of every aspect of our salvation, our reconciliation, our justification, our forgiveness of sins, our adoption, our sanctification, and even our glorification. And we need to labor to bring our new identity in Christ as a follower, as a friend, as a son, and a saint into the details of our lives. We have to work at this, guys. Because we forget. For the sake of those we fellowship with, we need to bring fresh and consistent reminders of who they are in Christ. Being joined to Christ means that we're His chosen friends. It means we're His beloved sons and daughters. It means that we're forgiven sinners, that we're declared righteous, and that we're the people of God now. So we need to work hard in our fellowship of reminding each other of this, preaching this to each other, encouraging this to one another, because this is the basis of our relationship with God. This is the basis and the motivation for us to pursue our relationship with God. Don't let an opportunity pass where you're not reminding your brothers or sisters in the Lord of who they are in Christ. And if you're here tonight and if you haven't trusted in Christ, if you haven't experienced the new identity that Christ gives us, I just want you to consider this. God makes all things new in Christ. I want you to consider that apart from faith in Christ, our identities remain as people who are created in God's image, yes, but who are still living in rebellion against Him. You can't become a friend of God apart from trusting in Christ's loving death on a cross for you. You can't become a child of God apart from believing God sent His Son to die for your sins and rise again to save you. Your biggest problem isn't a need for a better life. Your biggest need is to be identified by God as His friend, as His son or His daughter. Because apart from this, you're still His enemy. And you're still a slave to your sin. So I want to end by praying for you. If you don't know Christ, I want to pray for you right now. I'm going to pray that you would look to Christ even now, even tonight. And if you do, all the old things will pass away. Everything will become new. A new creation in Christ, a new identity in Christ. Beloved sons and daughters, chosen friends. I want to exhort you to make Him your Savior tonight, and He'll make you His friend. And I want to pray for the rest of us here tonight as well, that God would confirm this upon our hearts, that God would drive this deep down into our hearts, who we are in Christ. This perspective will change everything. So let's pray. Have the band come up again, lead us in a song. Father in heaven, I pray for those here tonight who perhaps have not experienced the change of identity that Christ gives us. And Father, I pray that right now, God, where they sit right now, they would turn from their sins, that they would acknowledge their need for You, that they would just cry out to You to save them. Have mercy. Spirit of God, be at work. Rescue and save, adopt and transform. Make more people Your chosen friends tonight. Make more people Your beloved sons and daughters tonight. Father, do Your glorious, redeeming, saving work. And Father, I pray for us, the rest of us tonight, God, that You would help us. That You would help us to always remember who we are in Christ. Help us remember what You have done for us. And that is the only basis by which we have new identities. We're no longer slaves. We're no longer servants. We're no longer enemies. We're beloved sons and daughters and friends. We're brought near. God, I pray that You would help us to define our fellowship first and foremost through who we are in Christ, to do the hard work of application, helping each other, teaching each other, discipling each other, to remember who we are in Christ first. And God, I pray as Your gospel is applied, I pray that we'd experience Your power unto salvation more and more in our midst, that we would love You more, we would repent of our sin more, we would trust You more, we would obey You more, we would seek You more, because of what You've done for us, God. Thank You, Father, for what You've done. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.